when I'm out occasionally sharing Sunday school in various places, I have a little bit of a piece that I share that is really how I look at our class every single week. On the way home, Shirley knows, I evaluate. This is what I do. And to do this, I'm going to get some folks to help me. Rachel, you can't go away. You must come back here. I'm counting on you. I know that, and that's why I called on her. She forgets I am a teacher. I have eyes everywhere. Okay, come on up here. I need you right up here. This is wonderful, good. And Steve, would you join me up here as well? Okay, and then Carla, would you join me up here as well? Okay. When you are looking at a community of folks, just right here, Steve, right in the middle. We'll put you right in the middle between these two lovely ladies and you over here. I'm going to get on this side. There are really three things that you always have to hold in balance in any kind of a group like this that's meeting in the name of Christ. And the first is, are you ready for yours?
No.
We'll work on it because you haven't got much time. Okay, here we go. All right, the first one is this. You have to have time to love each other. You got that ready? Have to have time to love each other. All together, have to have time to love each other. Good. And we need that. We need that time to talk, to share our testimonies, to love and laugh, to joke with each other, to share our love for Christ together. We have to have time to love each other. Thank you. Let's go this way. No, you said right here. We can't lose that. The second thing we do is we have to have time to learn. Can you do that with me? We must learn. We have to think. God gave us brains, expects us to use them. And we are always constantly thinking and exploring the scripture and saying, how does this apply in my life? That is a constant thing with us because we believe that as followers of Christ, we are to constantly learn. So the first thing we do is we need time to love, and then we need time to learn. And then the third one is we need time to serve. Okay? We have to have time to serve. And so we're looking for ways to do that. We not only serve each other here, but we serve beyond. We serve when we run. We serve when we take care of Emmaus. One of the things I'm so excited about in this room is that there are more new people that have their first experience in this church, in this room, than any other place in this building. Literally hundreds of people are introduced to this church in this building. And this gives them a place to come because they know how to find it. And we're here for them to welcome them. So we have to have time to serve. So we need to love and we need to learn and we need to serve. Thank you. You may be seated. Give them a hand. I appreciate that. Now, it is not a matter of balancing time, it is balancing need. So that none of these falls away, and none of them takes over all the rest. You understand? So that we are always balancing together. It's a wonderful juggling act of learning to love, to learn, and to serve. Now, where does that come from in Scripture? What I gave you is a very simplified version of a very beautiful piece of scripture that we're looking at today. And on the passage that I gave you, the side that has the picture on it, from John 12, beginning with verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. That's not the understatement of the world. Whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And Mary took about a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus, wiped Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. This is the most beautiful picture. I love this. One of my favorite little portions of Scripture. You see this image of Lazarus reclining, learning at what Jesus has to say. And you see Martha serving. Now don't get the idea this was just a small dinner party for four. This place was buzzing. You know, where Jesus showed up, these 12 burly guys showed up too. You remember that, right? They're always hanging around somewhere. And then there were other people that were looking in the windows and folks that were looking on. In fact, I think there were some officials that had come down to spy in on what was going on here. This was a big, powerful event, and it was attracting a huge amount of attention. But the image we have was that something was going on between these four, Jesus and these three siblings, that was unique and beautiful. And first, I see this as an image of a historical event. This really did happen in a real home. And it attracted the attention of the whole countryside. But secondly, when John put this into the scripture, you know that there were little groups that met all across the Roman Empire underneath the nose of the great dragon, the huge lion that would try to devour them. And they met and reclined with Jesus. You're tracking with me now, aren't you? And serving one another. And worshiping at his feet. And sustaining each other for the challenge they had to live as Christ's followers in a world that is not very convenient if you follow the ways of Christ. And beyond that, I think this is also a picture of our own life in prayer. Our inner life. A life where we can have this wonderful privilege of reclining with Jesus and having Him interpret Scripture to us. And serving others in His name. And worshiping Him. Pouring out our best at His feet. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. But this is not just a lovely rest before Jesus moves to the cross. I've heard it shared that way across the years. I'm sure you have. Wasn't it nice Jesus could have this little break before he had to really get to the tough stuff of the cross? I have news for you. I think this one picture is the point. What was going on in that room is why Jesus came into this world. Now, one of the reasons I know this is true is because it stirred up a lot of controversy. Surprisingly, this gentle, seemingly benign scene sparks a lot of danger in the minds of some. Their danger is that something that was going on is putting in jeopardy the bread and the belonging of certain groups. Look at the bread. Your living, your money. How you make your living. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Something that was going on in this room was shaking up priorities. Was revealing secrets, was making people really nervous about their own behavior. It was dangerous to them, and they objected. But that's not the only group. There was another group where it was their belonging that was, this is where we belong, this is our authority, this is where we have our prestige, our purpose, our power. Jesus said, leave her alone. It's intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll have the poor among you, but always, but not always with me. And meanwhile, verse 9,
A large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. And many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And folks, there was something going on in this room that rattled the very authority of the people in the temple. The people who were the pressure group to keep it on and make sure we're always going to be as God wants us to be. The Pharisees and the chief priests. What was happening in this gentle, sweet little dinner party that could possibly be that threatening? Let me give it to you. Heaven, earth. That's our worldview. This is heaven, and this is earth, and we know where heaven is, and it's not here. It's a long ways off, probably up, because that's what they told us. And you don't ever have two of those things mixed. And we have been taught that to the degree that we actually have folks believe, many, many Christians, that Jesus came from heaven into earth for the single purpose of getting us ready to go back to heaven. Oh, come on, you have heard this. And folks, that is about that deep in the huge message of Jesus Christ. You have, if you want to use the scholarly term, truncated the message. See? Because that's our worldview. And by the way, that is not the Bible's view. Where'd that come from? You remember when I taught you how to get up on your play toes? That's where that comes from. That's where that comes from. But that's not the way Jesus saw the world. It's not the way Judas saw the world. Not the way the Pharisees saw the world. Not the way the chief priests saw the world. They saw it like this. That there's always a place where heaven and earth overlap. Always a place. And that place is the temple of God in Jerusalem. And here is why Jesus is so dangerous at this sweet little dinner party. The right things were going on in the wrong geography. Jesus is doing temple stuff in a cottage. You can't be doing that. You can't be anointing and pouring out precious perfumes. Besides that, she's a woman. Priests do this. Don't you love it? They're worshiping Jesus as if he was God. Oh my goodness. And that is what threatened the high priests. Their whole temple would be taken away if this took over in the world. But Jesus came into the world so that the temple would not be in a location, but wherever two or three gather in my name, I am there with you. Now that's the geography, but it gets even more exciting. There's not only an overlap between heaven and earth in geography, there is an overlap between heaven and earth when it comes to the way we understand time. There is heaven's time, which I personally is my preference, and there is earthly time. See? Those are different. And there is a place in the Old Testament in the understanding of the people where those two things overlap. It is called Sabbath, which made no sense in the ancient world to the other nations. What are you, nuts? You take a day off once a week when you could be making hay while the sun shines, when you could be making trades down in the marketplace. And if you're the owner of the ranch, sure, take the day off, but you're not going to let your servants have the day off. You're not going to let your slaves have the day off. You mean everybody takes the day off? This makes no sense. Yes, it does. Because for one day a week, we're not living on Earth's time. Make a buck. Try and do it. Get your priorities straight so that you can do what has to be done. For one day a week, we live on heaven's time. See that? One day a week, we live as if God were in charge of the clock. What a concept. What a concept. And the group that was strongest about this, that had the most zeal for this, the Pharisees. They had rules for everything, but they had more rules about Sabbath than anything else. Because they were convinced that if you could just keep the Sabbath right, God would come. And Jesus kept making fun of the Sabbath. Doesn't that just blow your mind? He'd like pick corn on the Sabbath. He'd heal somebody on the Sabbath. He'd say things like, "You were not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you." And they... What was he saying? Folks, when I am here, heaven's time is now. Change your priorities. Shift the way you think about your life. In fact, this is what is written into what he said to Judas. And I gave this one to you very quickly. He had one little phrase that he uses in there that we just throw away because we don't know how to interpret it. It doesn't seem like Jesus. "Well, the poor you will have with you always," which sounds like an extreme libertarian view or something. I don't know. You know, just like, whoa, what is that? Where'd that come from? You know, I'll tell you exactly where it came from. It isn't even marked in our Bibles this way. That comes directly out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Which describes Sabbath laws. Not only the Sabbath that comes once a week, but the Sabbath year that comes every 7 years. And you know what you do in the Sabbath year? You forgive me my debts. I know I owe you $10,000, but too bad. You're not getting it. And you know what you got to do? Smile and say, "Praise God." Because we are now on heaven's time. We are now on heaven's priorities. It is a different... And what Jesus is saying is, the Sabbath has come. Heaven's time is among you. It's not just geography. It is not just the issue of time. There is one more. Now, this very, very quickly. It is also the material world. The stuff. That when God breaks in, temple changes and worship changes. If God breaks in, time changes and priorities change. If God breaks in, oh my, do you mean the laws of physical nature can change? Now you got to get your head around this one. This hard. Doesn't work well in the age of the Enlightenment and scientific reasoning. Because we know how physicality works on Earth. You live, you die, that's it. But in heaven, you live, you die, and Lazarus come forth. You live again. In fact, Jesus says, "He who believes will never die." Can you believe that God can break in and even change the physical laws? Wow. I want to ask this. take a little chance here, but I think I'm pretty good ground. Some of you here, this has happened to you. You know it. God has touched you, done something for you, and you know without question it was His doing that changed the impossible. Shirley had a terrible burn some years ago that would have disfigured her. And God's Spirit came and in a night changed it. It's an amazing story. I just want to know, how many of you would raise a hand and say, I know that God has done a miraculous thing for me? Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Don't tell me miracles don't happen today. Look at that, folks. Thank you. Now, with that understood, with that concept clearly in our mind, you're taking temple and breaking it out so that it doesn't have to happen in the temple. It can happen in a cottage. That's dangerous. You're taking time and turning it around so that the priorities are no longer the same. Money doesn't even have the same meaning. That's really dangerous. And you are saying that God can suspend, alter, use at His bidding the physical laws. That's dangerous. And that is why this simple scene is not benign and gentle. It is a call to a revolution. God's kingdom being set free on earth. And so it was, look on the backside. And this is the context of the story, where it started, that led up to this. We'll just read it together. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb of the cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone. But Lord, Martha said, by this time there's a bad odor. And Jesus said, don't tell. Yet did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but this is for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he said this, he said in the loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And therefore, many of the Jews came to visit Mary, had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. And some of them went to the Pharisees and told what Jesus had done. And the chief priests, the same two groups. You see, this is what's going on here. The Pharisees and the chief priests, they're angry. And look what they say. They get it. They get it. Verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Bing! Winner. Correct answer. If you let this go on, the temple will be destroyed and the nation will no longer be needed. This is dangerous. And then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish? And the disciples saw that later as prophecy. Let me tell you what it is. That is pure, absolute, beautiful, perfected Machiavellian statesmanship. Not politics. Statesmanship. I am here to protect the homeland. I am here to protect the temple. I am here to protect our borders. And this man is a threat to destroy it. Caiaphas, you got it right. He is a threat. But I am here to protect this kingdom. Which reminds me of another voice. Ah, Jesus. You bow to me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus did not come for the kingdoms of the world. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to the world. And that, my friends, changes everything. Father, what a challenge this is. This isn't just getting ready to go to heaven. This is rolling up our sleeves and saying, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What do I need to do, Lord, to be the temple of God in this world? What do I need to do to remind people there is another set of priorities, another way to live your calendar? What do I need to do, Lord, to let people see that we are not simply bound by this physical stuff, but that God is bigger than this, and that what He is doing is breaking into this whole world? There are so many that do not know, Lord, that You are King of the world. There are others who say it and don't live like it. But may we believe it in our hearts and live as if You were King of our lives and King of this world. And in that way, the kingdom advances. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.